Welcome to this retreat. Let me begin with a story. A teacher was teaching the class about the seven wonders of the ancient world, and she listed them in the order. The Colossus of Rhodes, the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus, the Pyramids, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Rhodes of Colossus, and she went on. Most of them took place in the Middle East. And then she went on to the seven wonders of the modern world. And believe it or not, the very first one at the head of the list was the CN Tower here in Toronto. And then there was the Empire State Building, the Golden Bridge in California, the Itapu Dam in Brazil, the channel that links England to France, the Panama Canal. And then she asked her children to write them down as best as they could. And so they wrote furiously. Some of them finished it in a matter of minutes. But little Susie was taking her time. And she says, "Well, I've got six of them, but I can't get the seventh." And the teacher said, "Susie, well, if you read your list of the wonders of the world, perhaps we can help you." And so Susie started. The seven wonders of the world is to see, to hear, to taste, to smell, to touch, to smile. And she says, "I can't get the seventh." "Ah, I know. The seventh is to have a grateful heart." And the whole class kept silent. Yes, indeed, we don't have to travel to the ends of the world to see the wonders of the world when we have it right in our very person. And in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, St. Ignatius describes these senses as a means of prayer. He gives us different means of prayer: meditation, contemplation, examine of consciousness. But he speaks about praying with the application of your senses. You put yourself into a scene. For example, Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, and he's calling the apostles, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Put yourself in that scene and soak in everything. Use your eyes and imagine, not imagine, see Jesus, see Peter, see Andrew. What are your pictures of them? Do they tally with what you had in mind? Look at the nets, look at the fish, look at the boats. Inhale deeply. It's not salt water that you're inhaling, but fresh water. But you smell fish and you smell the wet nets. Touch them. Touch them and feel the fish, feel the wetness of the nets. Feel the sand on the shore. Let your toes wiggle within them. And then listen to what Jesus and Peter and Andrew and James are talking about. And then you can speak to the Lord about the things that are uppermost in your heart. What exactly are your topmost feelings? And we will use this method as we carry on with our prayer, our very first prayer. So let us begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We call on the Holy Spirit. Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will, and do endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, until I'm wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. And so we come over here. God has called you for a reason. You're not here because, you did make a choice to be here, but there is a special reason. What happens here will happen because of God's grace. God wants you to let go of your control of the situation. We tend to try to domesticate God, to place God in a special place so that we can control God, but God can't be controlled. And so if we let God and we allow the Spirit to lead us, we will get into some extraordinary graces that the Lord has prepared for us. And God will speak with ordinary signs. If you remember the miracle of the loaves and fish, when Jesus fed 5,000 with loaves and fish, at the end of it, you would say, well, what a stupendous miracle. But there were still some people who said, Lord, what signs will you give us? Excuse me, I've just given you the sign of multiplication of all these and feeding of all these thousands of people. What more do you want? But you and I believe, or we put our trust in God depending on the signs that God will give us. Heal me from my cancer. Take care of my son or daughter that is on drugs. Bring back somebody from the brink of death. Get rid of this pandemic around me. We want something spectacular to happen. But God works in ordinary time, with ordinary space, at ordinary rate, and in ordinary sequence. And the beauty of this retreat is that it will not only impact your own life, but it will impact the lives of those, even when they are far away from you. We might be making this retreat in here, Toronto, and it impacts our sons and daughters and our children, our friends out in Thunder Bay, in Sault Ste. Marie, in Saskatchewan, in Vancouver, in Halifax, and in Newfoundland. It touches all of them in a special way. And there are many people who are actually praying. I had written to many of them and said, would you like to make the retreat? And most of us have got things to do. Even in this pandemic time, we have got other obligations, or perhaps we have got some special thing that does not allow us to attend the whole retreat. And yet they say, we will be praying for you and we will be praying for the retreatants. What a wonderful thing. And so the impact of this retreat is not just you and me, but God and the whole world around us. And as I enter into this retreat, the first thing I want to find out is a Latin word, and it's three letters, IQV, id quod volo. What do I need, or what do I want on this retreat? We started off with saying the theme of this retreat is, why do I need to make this retreat? And my answer is, you don't. You don't need to make the retreat. You deserve to make the retreat because you have been working so very hard over the last 18 months and you don't even realize it. This pandemic has had an impact on your personal life, on your immediate family, and on the whole of Canada. In one fell swoop, the whole world was brought to its knees, the whole world was brought to a standstill. We are doing things that we would never do before. We are wearing masks. We don't shake hands, we don't hug our relatives, our friends, and those who are dear to us. We keep social distancing. And this is so foreign to our human nature. And without realizing it, it had an impact on our minds, on our hearts, and on our whole being. We wear masks, so we can't even see people smiling or frowning. The face is the best sign of one's feeling towards another. And so many interactions depends on what we can see in the face of others and what others can see in our face. I am not basically a person who loves to hug and to kiss, you know, but physical contact is so vital. It stems from the very fact that God created us, and God right from the beginning said, it is not good for man to be alone. Not good for a human person to be alone. We need to be in contact. And this was highlighted by the mystery of the incarnation. Christ, in order to be among us, took flesh, was born of a woman, and became one like us in all things but sin. Now, Christ could very well have been in contact with us just like I'm in contact with you virtually. But no, God wanted to be with us in flesh and blood. The story is told of little Maria, who's about 5 years old, and the mother came to tuck her in bed and turn out the light, and she said, please, please, leave the light on. And the mother said, but Maria, God is with you. You don't need the light. God is around you. She says, yes, but I need God in flesh. I want to feel and to touch and to see this God. I just don't want to just believe. And God has listened to this prayer of Maria. And so God, because God loved the whole world, sent his only Son in flesh to live among us. And so we ask at the beginning of the retreat, as I said earlier, what do I want from this retreat? Id quod volo. What do I want? Let me start with reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. So if you've got a piece of paper and pen, you can write that down. Now, if you were here in person, I would give you a handout and you'd have all these texts. You wouldn't have to remember them. But if you've got a piece of paper and pencil, just write it down. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. And then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, and he cried out even more loudly, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, call him here. And then they called the blind man, saying, take heart, get up, he is calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, my teacher, let me see again. And Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he gained his sight and followed him on the way. So like Susie, let us now use our senses, the seven wonders that we have, and look at this very beautiful scene so that you and I can get into this retreat knowing what I actually want from this retreat. It's a dry, arid land, Jericho. I've been there and it is so dusty and so arid and so dry, I reached out automatically for the water bottle. Bartimaeus had been sitting at the same spot day in and day out since he was disabled, since he was blind. He had been doing this for years, and he could hear, even as people passed by their footsteps, who the persons were. And so he would greet many of them by name. He would recognize the footsteps of some of them. Some of them would bring him some water. And of course, there would always be Samuel who would bring him a nice cold beer. But there is something new today. There's a large crowd. People are making a lot of noise. And Bartimaeus can sense Salome next to him, standing at the side of him because of the cologne that she is using, the perfume that she is using. And he turns to Salome and said, what's happening? And they said, well, you know, that famous man, Jesus from the area of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by. And immediately he heard that, Bartimaeus got to his feet and said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now this is a scene that you and I have experienced so very often. It is a way and a pattern for us to pray, to stand up and to call upon God, to challenge God, have mercy on me, heal me, do something. This is our form of prayer. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Most of us do not even bother to ask. And the moment we ask, we have all the doubts within ourselves. Well, you know, am I worthy? I've committed this sin. I have done that. And as a result, we are scared to ask. In this case, it was the bystanders next to Bartimaeus saying, oh, keep quiet. Jesus hasn't come for the likes of you. It's the scribes and the Pharisees that are in Jericho that Jesus came to meet, not to you people. And sometimes, in spite of our sins, in spite of our difficulties, in spite of our lack of faith, hope, and charity, we still need to call on Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And that is what Bartimaeus gives us as an example for our prayer. Call upon God, no matter whether the whole world seems to be saying, keep quiet, Jesus is not here for the likes of you. And that's the beauty of it all. The moment you call, God stops. Jesus stopped and said, bring him to me. And Jesus calls us by name. And Jesus asks us, what do you want? And on this retreat, Jesus is asking the same thing. What are you looking out for? Now, I had written this when I gave this talk to the charismatics. I said, why don't you tell me what are your desires at this time by email so that I can shape this talk around it? One of them wrote, I want to be closer to God. I want to feel, another wrote, I want to feel God around me, Christ beside me, Christ on the right of me, Christ on the left of me. I want to feel closer to God so that I can bring my children closer to God. I want to have a sense of the Spirit leading within me. All that is very beautiful, and we see that in Psalm 68. We see that in so many of the Psalms. My soul, like a dry, weary land without water, calls upon you. And then when I talked to them, it was a different story. I want my child who has got cancer to be able to go to see the doctors because all surgeries are put on hold at this time. I've got a son who is in jail because of petty theft, and he's going to be released in about a year's time, but he's very depressed, and I want to be able to see him, and I can't. My heart goes out to him. I feel very lonely and depressed and isolated. I would like somebody to come and visit me. These are the things, the actual things, the physical things, the incarnational things that we want. All the other things will be ours eventually. But something that we want day by day, we have to ask for. And we have to ask for in words. And even if we cannot, as Paul says in the letter to the Romans, the Spirit within us will give us the words. The whole of creation groans within it. How much more should we as human beings also groan for the fulfillment of the things that God wants of each one of us. And so we look into our feelings, we look into our deepest desires, because our deepest desires are planted there by God. Made in God's image and likeness, we need to know what we want. And the reason for that is because it will orientate us in our journey. Let me tell you a story of Billy Graham, who died 2 years ago at the age of 100. Billy Graham was giving a talk, and he was saying, he remembers a time, or the story, when Albert Einstein, who was born in 1879 and died in 1955, so around 1948 and 49, he was going to Princeton. And during this time, the ticket collector came and started checking the tickets of all those who were on the train. And when he came to Einstein, of course, he recognized him and said, "Good morning, Mr. Einstein. Good morning, Professor. May I have to see your ticket?" And the professor said, "I have bought my ticket." And then he looked into his shirt pocket, looked into his coat pocket, looked into his briefcase. He could not find the ticket. So the ticket collector said something which you and I will not experience in our day and time, especially if I'm on the VIA rail and said, "I bought my ticket, but I can't find it." And the conductor will say, "Uh-huh." But this conductor was very gracious and said, "Mr. Einstein, we believe you. I believe you. If you say you have bought your ticket, I agree. If you find it, good. But I will trust you." And so the ticket collector went on. And meanwhile, Einstein was still searching all around the place. And when he had reached the end of the cabin, and just as he was going out, the ticket collector looked behind and saw Einstein still furiously looking for the ticket. And he came rushing back and said, "Mr. Einstein, I know who you are. I believe you." And Einstein said, "Mr. Conductor, I thank you for this trust, for this confidence. You know who I am. I know who I am. But I must find the ticket because I don't know where I'm going." And Billy Graham ends up with that. He says, "I am 99 years old, but I know who I am and I know where I am going." And the reason why Billy Graham knew who he was and where he was going is because Billy Graham knew what he wanted in life. And because he knew what he wanted in life, he knew the direction in which he was going. And so you and I need to have that same sense. What am I looking for in this life? Now, at this given moment, and eventually, so that, like Billy Graham, we may be in the bosom of God the Father, in the bosom of Abraham, around the table of the Lord, with our friends and relatives who are gone before us. What a beautiful story indeed, and something to meditate upon. If you're making this retreat with a couple of people around you, you can share after this talk, what do we really want individually? What do we want as a family? What do you think my children and grandchildren, wherever they are, want in life? Currently, they might want a job, place to live, a house which they can afford the rent, practical things. But what do they want for themselves? Is there somebody who wants peace of mind, an ability to deal with drinking, with opioids, with pornography, with something, a special grace indeed? Id quod volo. What do I want from this retreat? Which brings me to the second part of this retreat, and it is very, very short. In fact, it hardly takes any time at all, but perhaps it's the most important part. Namely, I know what I want, but what does God want from me? And I'd like to read a passage from 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Lord called Samuel. At that time, he got up and went to Eli and said, "I am here, for you called me." Then Eli realized that God was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both the ears of anyone who hear it to tingle." So God had other plans for Samuel. Samuel wanted to grow up to be a priest and to be like Eli, and he eventually did that. But God had other plans for Samuel, not just be a priest, but to speak to Israel and make their ears tingle, because the message that the Lord would give them would be something that would have to change the very nature of this people. God wanted them to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people set apart. But they were bothered with the small things of the everyday life, and they forgot to get their lives oriented towards God. And so Samuel would speak to them. As we come to the end of this period of prayer, take some time to thank God, to have that grateful heart that Susie speaks of, for the wonders that you and I have and we always take for granted. Do you know a friend who is blind or who is deaf? A person who cannot hear or is hard of hearing? You and I can do all those things and they can't. And therefore I have to be grateful to God. God has been grateful to me. God has been good to me and showered me with graces during this period of prayer. I have received many graces. There were many times when there were distractions. Don't be afraid of distraction, because sometimes that's what God is leading you to. When you say, "What do you want me to do? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," God will put a distraction in your way which you think is taking you away from God. But that is God speaking to you through that. Planning about things, worrying about persons, remembering about the things that you should do and you fail to do. Daydreaming about the things that you wished for. Offer all these to the Lord, and very often it is within the sounds of silence that God will speak to you. And so I end. May God bless you, and may you bless yourself. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you and shine upon you. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.